We're looking at they had been with Jesus, and I'm not going to this morning go through a recap like I typically do. I just simply want to remind you that those of us who have truly been with Jesus, we touch other people in a very special, wonderful, kind, and loving way. And we can tell when someone has been with our Lord Jesus Christ because of our attitude, because of the way we coin a phrase, the way we act with other folks. And there are those that would tell us that they are Christians, but it may just be that we catch them on a bad day and the Holy Spirit has been muted, so to speak. But when the Holy Spirit is truly released in the life of someone who has responded to God's favor and by faith has embraced the Lord Jesus Christ through the confession of their sin and repentance, seeing themselves as God would want them to see themselves, so that they understand the need that they have for the only Savior of the world. When they understand such things, then they're going to become these markedly different individuals. You know, when I get up in the morning, there's a couple mornings a week where I get up after Kath has gotten up. Usually I beat her by a measure of time. But the thing is, she is my Pollyanna. You know, she bounces out of bed and she's already happy. So annoying. I wake up and I will say good morning to the Lord, but he understands my definition of good at that particular point. But she'll come up while I'm shaving or have just finished shaving, but she's been downstairs. She's been in the living room. She's sitting in the center section of our couch. She has been there with her head bowed in prayer. She has been in the Word and listening to him speak to her, and she has had her conversations with him in prayer. And now she bounds up the stairs and comes in and, good morning! And sometimes I will say good morning because I've had an opportunity just a little bit, because my time is going to be more extensive, a little bit after hers. But you see, there's a difference, a marked difference when someone has been with Jesus. As the Sanhedrin saw in Peter and John, as they stood before them in the place where they were being adjudicated, before even that, as they heard them on the Temple Mount, someone who has been with Jesus has just changed. You see, you've heard it before. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, those of us who are really saved. The old is past, new things have come. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this old flesh, you know, I live by faith in him who gave himself up for me. He is active, he is alive in me. He is in me both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. And we miss that so often in the lives of people who at least profess to be Christians. We should be these wonderfully changed people because we have been with Jesus. If you look at page one of your notes, as I say, I'm not going to do the recap, I just want to set the context. Here in Acts 4, 32 through 37, if you're a newcomer, we're going through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we do it in a historical and grammatical way. We are seeking to understand what the first hearers of this beautiful book, this letter that was written by a physician by the name of Luke that the Holy Spirit gave us this book through. And he says here, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And by that we've come to understand that these Christians, and bear in mind, these people aren't even 1 year old in Christ yet. This is a brand, the church has just been birthed. It's not like some of you have been Christians for months or many years, some of you decades. These people that we're looking at, they've only been Christians for a matter of days and months. But as you look at them from the point of view that our Heavenly Father would have you understand the breath of God that has been poured out to us. This is reality. This is the real church. And I'm constantly having to ask myself, sometimes going, whew, a pass, and other times going, oh, fail, or a D, or something like that in terms of my walk, my life in Christ Jesus. So look at these just few months old Christians, family, and he says, now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul. Their lives have been changed. They have these regenerated hearts, and they're taking care of each other. They take responsibility for one another. The question that the American church, you and I, Granada Hills Community Church, need to ask ourselves, do we take responsibility for the church family, for others in it, as we read along here? And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, with mega dunamis, with mega explosive power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And mega, great grace, great favor was upon them all. Is this what you see happening in your own life? You see, great favor, I believe he is saying, will follow into the life of my kids who go out and share the gospel of the King of Kings. There will be great favor, mega favor coming because you've already been given the mega power, the dunamis power to speak on his behalf and to live as he would have us live because the Spirit of God resides within each of us who know him. And then in verse 34, he says, there was not, and I can't say that about us, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Now, this is not to say that they all went out, everyone sold their homes, sold all their land. If so, they all would have been on the streets of Jerusalem and the surrounding environs. It's better to look at this as from time to time, the owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds that they received from the sales of these things and laid them at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, verses 36 and 37 we're going to get to later on. So that's this baby church, folks. This is the first church. They've really been filled with the Spirit of Christ. And they can't help themselves. They don't do these things because they're under an order, a law. They do this out of love, the law of Christ, to seek others' best and greater good at their expense. Why isn't the American church like this? What we tend to see in the American church And maybe this happens, maybe it happens in your life. I don't know. I'm not here to be anybody's judge. But the American church can be so selfish. What's mine is mine. We have forgotten that Jesus made it immensely clear. What's mine is his. I don't have anything that is mine. Everything in this world, everything in this universe was created by him, and it all belongs to him. And he's loaned me some stuff, and he's loaned you some things. And he says, take good care of it. You talk to me about whether you're going to give it away or spend it, or how you're going to use it. Because remember, I gave it to you to take care of because it's mine, not yours. Boy, if I ever made many a mistake, not remembering, not following that understanding that is clear from the Word of God. Some of us put ourselves in such tricks that we owe the government back taxes. We owe credit card companies large sums of money because we took it upon ourselves to spend his money that we didn't even have. And now we're stuck. We can't help when we see a brother or sister in need because we ourselves are in need. We weren't careful. It just amazes me that they were just a few months old. And then St. Ignatius, as he is called, Ignatius of Antioch, he was the patriarch of Antioch from 98 to 117 AD. So this is long before the quote-unquote birth of the Holy Roman Church, if you will, the Catholic Church. And Ignatius is looking at the Roman Church then, the Roman Church family between that period of time up to 117 AD. And he said this, and it so beautifully applies to our text. But bear in mind, this is many decades later after the birth of this church in Rome. And he says, and I quote, "It was a church worthy of God, worthy of honor, worthy of congratulation, worthy of praise, worthy of success, worthy in purity, preeminent in love, walking in the law of Christ, and bearing the Father's name." What about the church today? You know, we build great buildings, but are we in the process of building great people that love our Lord Jesus Christ? We have these well-oiled machines going that are called churches with these vast programs that are being offered to take up one's time. But how do we compare to the early church? When the church is mega, when the church is great, when there is greatness in unity as a body of believers, where do we see that? As believers' hearts beat together in spiritual oneness, their fellowship of soul puts them in an arena where they all have this common purpose. They're all looking to Christ. They're growing in Christ. And when the world sees such mega unity, it is impacted by the grace flowing from the church that has this mega grace. Because of their mega unity, there is mega grace that flows from it. And then there's also the mega power. We see marvelous things taking place in the lives of those people, in those churches, and in the lives of the people that those folks touch. People come to believe because they see resurrection life in the church. And you and I know that the church is not the building. It is us, the individual, wherever we find ourselves. People come to believe because they see the resurrection life in us. And when the church is like this, there is great care. There is great sense of feelings for those other people before us that we meet that have needs. These people who have this great care and great grace and great power and great unity, they're the same people that are willing to expend themselves for the people within the church community and outside the church community. They're willing to make sacrifices, as our Lord Jesus Christ did and as our brothers and sisters did in the early church. This is beautiful. But you see, these are people who have been with Jesus. They can't help themselves. Lord, bless them. This phrase here in verse 32, one in heart and mind, is typically a Jewish phrase. And you'll see it often if you read through the book of Deuteronomy. And as you come towards the close of the Decalogue, where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And I love what Jesus said, because he added to it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 30. It's there in your notes. And he says there on page 3, he says, Mark, in Mark 12, 30, he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He's calling for you and for me to love him with our total being, not some little handout, not some little crumb that's left over, with our whole selves. To love him, to seek his best, his greatest good, at our expense, as Jesus did the very same thing, as our example for us to follow. To be imitators of him who lived a life of love, this love. Now, look at this text again, Mark 12, 30. This is what I do to the text, family, because bear in mind, the text was written so that I would read it, that I would receive from it as a son of the Most High God. So what I do when I come to the text, it says, and you, Ron, and you can do the same thing. You can go, Mary Lou. You can put in there, oh, Norma. You can put in your name here. But you, Ron, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, Ron, and with all your soul, Ron, and with all your mind, Ron, and with all your strength. That's who this text is for this morning, in part. It's for Ron to read and understand that he's speaking into my life. And he's saying, son, I'm not requesting you do this. I'm saying, son, I'm your Abba, right? Yes. Then as such, this is a command from me to you. I'm not making a suggestion, boy. I'm telling you, man, I want you to do this. Get it done. I can't. You can, son. How? You have my spirit living in you. I can't do it perfectly. I get that, son. I knew that beforehand, before I gave you the command. But you can pursue excellence in this. I am asking you to love me as I have loved you, Ron, with all your being. I love you, my son, with all my being. My son, the Lord Jesus, your Lord, demonstrated that. And that's what he's saying to each and every one of us who are truly his sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how the scripture changes from just being the word of God to being, it's a conversation. It's the Lord Jesus speaking to us. It's our Heavenly Father putting us on notice. This is how we get closer together. Son, love me. Love me. Remember what Jesus said to Peter when Pastor Eugene was preaching a couple of weeks ago? Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him. We think he asked him three times because he denied him three times. Our Lord is asking us to love him, family. That fresh church, that birth church, they got it. They understood. Do we understand? The early church expressed this love on a horizontal plane to their brothers and sisters who were in need by fulfilling the second part of this command that we see here in Mark's gospel. In Mark 12:31, the second is this. In fact, let's read it together, shall we? Let's read it aloud. But you put your name in there if you like. Make it personal. I'm going to. The second is this. Ron, you love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. To love your neighbor as yourself, Ron, and to love me, your father, your Abba father, your dad. They got it. These early first Christians. When I look at the American church, not when I look at us as a church family, but when I look at the American church, I hear Jesus speaking to them from the book of the Revelation. You have lost your first love. And unless you get it back, I'm going to remove your lampstand. In other words, your witness in the world is going to go bye-bye. Because you know what? I don't need you. And where was that lampstand when he spoke that? It was in a country that you and I know as Turkey today. And where is the church in Turkey? You've got a smattering of believers around that country. But the remnants of that church is in ruins. You get to go to ruins that are 2,000 years old. That's what's left of the church in Turkey. As you look at your notes, Jesus says to us, John 13:35, let's read this aloud. You see it? Let's read it aloud, shall we? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you're seeking the other's best and greatest good at your expense, then they're going to know that you're my disciple. Now, the question that was before me when I was starting my research and just reading the words, and now as I've spent time with the Lord, having him impart them to me as his message to me, by this people are going to know, Ron, that you're my disciple. By the way, you love them. And that goes for all of us. Do people look at us? Do people look at our church family and say, man, they really love each other? And I like to say, in large part, you do. But not all of us. And whoever those of us that are the not all of us, you know who you are. What are you and the Holy Spirit going to do about it? You have examples all around you. They love you. If you need help in this, the Holy Spirit will give it. But if you want help from a tangible person that you can take by the hand, then ask one of the examples that's sitting around you if they'll take you on. Would you disciple me in this? You know, we just might be together for 4 or 5 weeks, but disciple me in this. I want what you have. I see you've got it. I want it too. Because I've always thought I really loved Jesus. Help me. They will. They'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. This is how you can tell that that person has been with Jesus. Note this. Note that there is no command here in the text thus far, nor after, about sharing possessions. It's not a command. The apostles advocate voluntary sharing of possessions, not the elimination of ownership. We still have a relationship with our Lord as a steward, a manager, to take care of what he has put in our lives to help others. Consider and contrast as you look at your notes here. As a community of Christians, the Christians are distinct from the so-called Qumran community that was located near the northwest shore of the Dead Sea. Now, I talked to you months ago about the Essenes. The Essenes lived in the Qumran community. We basically had, if I can use the term political groups, we had 4 political groups at this time. You had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, you had the Zealots, and you had the Essenes. And the Essenes saw themselves as holier, more righteous than the Essenes the Pharisees or the Sadducees, and certainly the Zealots. So as a community, the Christians are distinct from the so-called Qumran community that was located near the northwest shore of the Dead Sea. The Essenes, who lived in that community, renounced the right, that's your fill-in, they renounced the right to private property. Essenes literally means righteous or holy. They renounced the right to private property, established a common fund, and distributed to each member an equal share to meet his needs. The Christians in Jerusalem, however, lived by the principle of voluntary sharing possessions to strengthen the unity and harmony of the community. The Essenes acted in response to a man-made rule of compulsion. The Christians acted in obedience to God's law of love to seek the other person's best and greatest good at your expense. The Christians practiced common use of their possessions, not common ownership. The basis of the Christian community shared life was twofold. First, they were preoccupied. Wonderful. They were preoccupied with ministering to each other. So committed were they on meeting each other's needs that they had no concern for gratifying their own desires. These are baby Christians. What the church today could learn from these babies. They were simply really in love with our Lord Jesus Christ. First, they were preoccupied with ministering to each other. In our church family, this is where Papa Ron gets the brag about this church. Obviously, we're not perfect because you brought me in 30 years ago to be your pastor. That's your fault, not mine. But they were preoccupied with ministering to each other. One of our families, an ordinary family in our church, nothing extraordinary about them. Regular, lower financial area, you know. Can't think of the word that I'm thinking of or hoping for. But they saw another family outside the church. Later, they become part of the church. Funny how that happens when people do what I'm going to share with you. They became aware that the husband was the sole breadwinner for the family. Mom was a stay-at-home mom. They had three kids. Mom had come down with a really serious disease. Now, it could be beat in 3-4 weeks, maybe a month or so. But Dad, being the sole breadwinner and his own business, and being the only person in that business, he was stuck. What am I going to do? I need to stay home. Someone needs to be at home to watch over my wife and to watch over the kids, get the kids to school, get them back from school, help them with homework, and all that kind of thing. How's that going to happen? Because one of our families, they got together with him. They sat down with him. They talked with him. They found out what he makes on a weekly basis, what the bills were that were coming up that had to be covered. And what did that other family in our church family do? They took it upon themselves until she was well to take care of that family financially, physically. See, that's being Christian. That's being someone filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And that was a great sacrifice, because this other family, they weren't rich. They were rich in Christ. Not being rich in dollars didn't make any difference to them. They just reached out. They helped them. That was that. Another single mom comes into the church family with some kids. Another family in the church becomes aware of it, takes them under their wing, doesn't know them from Adam, takes them under their wing, puts them up in a hotel for a couple of weeks. In a hotel, takes care of them, never met them before. And then another church family comes alongside, and they've been blessed with property. And so they move them into an apartment. They're one of their apartments. And then so that this single mom, who is not someone who just wants to be taken care of by the state, this mom is gifted and wants the work and make her way and take care of her kids financially. A car is provided. She finds the job. And she can go to that job because of families in our church. I can go on and on with stories like that. I'm going to give you one more. These folks, they needed a car. And another couple in the church, the Lord made them aware that this other couple needed a car. So they made it possible so this other couple could get a really nice car. You see? This church is living in the lives of many of you. You are these marvelous, wonderful examples that he has given us to be able to look to and to enjoy and thank him for. I thank you because I get to know about it. I get to brag about you. You're not out there, oh, look at me. I'm out here going, look at them. Because that's his church. Not these places. Well, I won't go into the other places. I'm so proud of you folks. There was this Christ-like humility coming from seeing themselves in relation to Jesus, the early church. And likewise, so many of you who suffered with me through the book of Philippians. Because you saw in Philippians 2:3, he made it clear in Philippians 2:3, seeing themselves in relation to Jesus and others as being more important than themselves. That's what we need. From the roots on up, from the individual to the couple, to the married couple, to the family. Seeking the other person's best and greatest good. If husbands did that and wives did that, I wouldn't see any of you in my office. This law of love that emanates from the heart of a true believer. Well, anyway, Tommy's told me I'm done, and so I've got to stop at this point. So I want you, please, think about these things. As you look at the early church, look at them, babes in Christ, and then ask yourself, as someone who's been a Christian longer than they have, am I like them? And if I'm like them, pastors pat me on the back. If I'm not like them, then the question needs to be before your Lord, why am I not like them? And ask him to reveal if you really don't understand why you're not like them. Because he will help you. He wants you to be exactly like him. That's why they're in this book, the breath of God, the Bible. That's why they're there, so that we understand and that this is our measuring stick. Not someone else. This is our measuring stick as to how we please our Heavenly Father. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Oh.